Good morning. It's lovely to be with you. Very good morning. It's lovely to be with you all. Let's come together in prayer. Dear God, we join together and come before you today, for you rejoice with those who rejoice. You mourn with those who mourn, and you call us to do the same. Help us to come to you today with honesty and openness, sharing our joys and sorrows, and knowing your presence and comfort. Amen. Amen. Well, as I say, it's lovely to be with you today. I'm leading the service, and our preacher this morning, fresh back from her tour of the Nen Valley and Cambridgeshire, that's where she's been the last 2 weeks, is Reverend Laura Staves. We've chosen five hymns which we feel go with the theme of the morning service, five powerful hymns, as my friend Brian has said this morning. The first, they're from the 18th, 19th and 20th centuries. From the 18th century, we're going to start with a hymn by Charles Wesley. How many hymns do you think Charles Wesley wrote? A lot? Figure on it? Thousand? More? 2,000 more? 5,000 more? 6,500 hymns Charles Wesley is supposed to have written, most of which have been forgotten. We sing Love Divine, we sing And Can It Be, hymns from the top division. We're going to start with a hymn this morning from the second division of Wesley's hymns. Like lots of hymn writers, Wesley's hymns are based on Scripture. And this hymn is based on a passage in Lamentations, chapter 1, where the writer says this: "Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me?" And what Wesley did, he took those words, and he saw in those words Jesus. And he wrote the hymn, "All you who pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die. Your ransom and peace, your surety he is. Come see if there ever was sorrow like his." We stand to sing. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you.
Well, it's years since I've sung that. It's a very good hymn. I hope it's not one of those we lose. Let's come together in prayer. Let us pray. Now, God, our Creator, parent and friend, we thank you for the wonderful gift of life with all its joys and responsibilities, its experiences and opportunities. We praise you for good health and daily food, for the shelter and care of our homes, for the love and loyalty of our friends. We thank you for work honestly done, for games well played, and for all the truth we have learned, and for the good that has been achieved. We thank you for the teaching and example of Jesus Christ, as we've been singing about his forgiveness and salvation, for his presence with us always, and for the service into which he has called us. Dear God, as we think of all your love and goodness to us, so we confess our faults and our failings, for we are people of the earth, and we do things and say things, miss the opportunities, and hurt others, and hurt ourselves, and hurt you. Dear God, forgive us. We've asked it many times before, but the word promises that if we confess our faults, you are faithful and just and will forgive. So we say, forgive us, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly be your people, and that we might live to sing your praises. So help us to thank you, not only with our lips in praise and prayer, but in our lives of hope and love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Right, can I just check that my microphone is on? Oh, good. And can you hear me? That's lovely. Right. Except that page is not going to stay open. Hang on a minute. Let's go that way. Right, I'm sorted. And good morning. And my friend wanted to come along today as well. Right, come on out. Not yet. Pardon? Leopold, get up. Too early. It's Sunday morning. I'm tired. All right, stay in your bag then. Are you coming out then? Oh, all right. All right. Oh, I'm here. We're here. Oh, you're here. Ooh. And? Oh, sorry. Hello.
Hello. Hello.
Oh, thank you.
Are the rest asleep? What do you mean, are the rest asleep? You keep knocking my microphone as well. No, you're not eating it. Try saying hello again. You might get a better response. Okay. Hello. Are you happy now? Yes. Okay. What are you talking about today? What are we talking about today? Oh, Nehemiah. Oh, he's short. What do you mean he's short? I don't know. We don't know his size. He was a cupbearer to the Persian king in Susa. Oh, a short coaster. Short coaster? No, not a coaster. Cupbearers were very important butlers. Not a thing you put your cup on. He had great responsibility. Royal cupbearers were charged with tasting the king's wine to prevent poisoning. And guarding the royal chambers. Dictionary. Chambers, dictionary? Leopold? No. I know the chambers dictionary, but chambers were rooms. Where the king lived, So Nehemiah was one of, among the most trusted officials, and if asked, was able to talk to the king and give advice. Oh, and short. Leopold, why is he short? Leopold, come on. Nehemiah. Oh, Leopold, not your jokes. Yeah, I know you like jokes. What's the first ice cream van? In the Bible? Yes! First ice cream van in the Bible? Walls of Jericho? Yes! And there's another one. Yes! Lions! Lions of Judah. Yes! Okay, knock, knock! No! Yes, I know that one's to do with Amos. And if people want to have it, Lisa, they can ask you, can't they? Look, you're knocking my microphone. I'll ask you a question. Is it hard? No, it's not hard. Well, it might be. Who else lived in Susa, where Nehemiah lived, that God used amazingly? Male or female? Male or female? Female. Phone a friend. What do you mean, phone a friend? Well, you could try asking, see if anybody knows here. Female in Susa. Hi, Nona. You know now, do you? Yes. Esther, who married the previous king to the king that Daniel... No, not Daniel. Try again. Nehemiah. No, you're not doing the short bit again. Just behave for a minute. Her uncle, Mordecai, said to her, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. But who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Because Esther, in talking to the king, saved her people. She was in the right place at the right time because God took her there. Good? Yes, good. And like Nehemiah, she spent time in prayer before speaking to the king. God has things for us to do. And when he calls us to do something, he always prepares us and puts us in the right place at the right time. It may even be a simple thing, like you're a few minutes late, and because you're a few minutes late, you happen to have a chance to speak to somebody else. God guides and leads us. Slide! He's asleep.
I was asleep, man. Sorry. I just happened to look down. Sorry.
Can we have this first slide?
Oh, first slide, sorry.
Fuck you. God gives us just what we need, just when we need it. Have you found that? Well, some of you have. The rest of you are asleep, I suppose. Okay, next one. God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. And you have been called. Whatever age we are, whatever state of health, whether we're tall or short. Yes. We've been called. God has got things for us to do. And if we don't... One of the complaints is that we haven't got the gifts or anything like that. Well, forget that one. Because what God wants you to do, he will equip you. Good stuff. Yet it is good stuff. Singing. Yes, we're going to sing now. Laura? Yes, Leopold?
Sleep.
What, you or Phil?
Me.
You want to go to sleep? Right, you better say goodbye then, haven't you? The only way you can.
Ta-ra!
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Laura. Laura lost her voice a fortnight ago. Leopold had to mime. Second hymn. Father, hear the prayer we offer. Not for ease that prayer should be, but for strength that we may ever live our lives courageously. Thank you. Please be seated. Children have departed. Let's just pray for them. Lord, it's lovely to have younger people with us in the church. We thank you for the children. We pray for them now as they've gone out to their classes, for what they'll do this morning and what they will learn. Teach them new and new truths about yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we come to our reading. We're taking the first 11 verses of Nehemiah. We're conscious that Nick looked at the first few verses last week. Laura's going to go beyond it, but we will start at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you today and before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Well, Laura's going to speak in a few minutes, but before we do, for him. O Lord, the clouds are gathering. The fire of judgment burns. How we have fallen.
Sadly, how appropriate is that hymn? Yes, and I don't know what your prayer is. One of my prayers every time I hear the news is, have mercy, Lord. You know, forgive us, Lord. And in a way, we are praying on behalf of people, some of whom are Christians, some of whom Arabs, some of whom Jews, some of whom with no belief. And we are confessing and saying, Lord, have mercy. So, back to Nehemiah for a little while. Nehemiah was born in captivity. He never lived in Jerusalem, but God's people were important to him wherever they were, and the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem were important to him. And Nehemiah was very upset on being told that those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And I know, Nick, you covered this last week, but I just want to overlap it, especially for people like me who weren't here last week. But instead of the hoped-for successful return to their own land, the remnant of people were in trouble and struggling to survive. Jerusalem was still a shadow of its former self. It did have the temple rebuilt by this time, but it had no walls. And without walls in that time, it was wide open to attack because it had no defences. And that fits its time and place. And other people could simply turn round, look at the town and say, well, look at the city, sorry, and say, well, where's their God? Their God doesn't care. Look at the state of the city. He can't do anything to help them. On hearing of the broken city and the broken people, Nehemiah's heart was broken. As we read there, they said to me, those who survived the exile, no, we've done that one. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What do you do when you're really upset or disturbed? I mean, really upset, not because somebody stood on your toe or whatever. I mean, you know, do you immediately respond with a knee-jerk reaction and hit out? I think in our society, things like emails, tweets, texting are too easy, and people can respond too quick. You know, in the olden days, which I can only just remember, we had letters. And when you wrote a letter, it took time. And consequently, by the end of the letter, you were probably a little bit more civilised, less worked up, more realistic. We get, nowadays, things never known, internet trolls, don't we? People hiding, and yet finding it so easy to be nasty. Or, do you hold a pity party? It's not fair, poor me, and invite others to take your side. Or do you just simply grab a box of chocolates to find the comfort you need? Some of you do, don't you? It's not wrong to be upset or angry, but it's what we do with those emotions. And we're told that Nehemiah did not reach out for the biscuits. He did the opposite. He fasted and prayed and wept. Fasting. How many of you have actually done it? It's a while since I've done it, but yes. Yeah. It's realigning our hearts with God. Which is what Chris Rogers terms it in the book that we're working at with the nurture groups. It's not a case of, I've fasted, now, Lord, you do something. You're not twisting God's arm. Fasting means prayer without distractions, chance to slow down. It involves listening, it involves speaking and confessing stuff that needs to be dealt with. Nehemiah sat down and wept.
Chris Rogers, in his book, speaks of Nehemiah's heartbreak, moving him to pray, then act, and then start on a journey of restoration. He talks about disruption leading to restoration. And the times in our lives where things have been difficult, we've struggled with, where things have happened, actually have been points of growth. Because, like, can I go back to COVID? That was a disrupting time. And yet it was a time where God worked. It was a time of challenge to us, but through it, God works in our lives. Passage speaks of Nehemiah weeping, fasting, and praying. And if we look at the dates when he approaches the king finally, it's 4 months after he first heard the news. Where were you 4 months ago? Quick calculations, September, August, July, June. Where were you in June? Yes. That's a long time. 4 months of weeping, praying, and fasting. 4 months of seeking God. And the amazing prayer that we're looking at is a culmination of the prayer over those 4 months. As it says in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. This is almost the finished product. Nehemiah started praying 4 months ago, but as he prayed, his prayer developed. And this is where he's culminated to, day and night. He gained insight, he gained wisdom, and he gained a vision of what needed to be done. Prayer, I suggest to you, keeps our heart and head in balance. Often prevents us from trying to run ahead of God and sort things out and end up making a bit of a mess. As we pray, God will show us what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Nehemiah realized that he should volunteer to go to Jerusalem to supervise the rebuilding of the walls. That was the most urgent thing that was needed, was to rebuild those walls. He didn't pray for God to send someone else. Nor did he argue that actually he was no brick builder and he couldn't do the task. He simply said, here am I, send me. I mean, prayer varies, doesn't it? Have you ever prayed an arrow prayer? A really short prayer? You know, you're going into a situation, you're not sure what's happening, it's just simply, God help me, and that's it. You get long prayers. You get loud complaints. Have you ever shouted at God? Some of you are honest. Or it can be just a soft whisper. It can be a shout of joy, yes! Or actually a very, very deep sob, where you can't even express your grief, your sorrow. Some people do it by painting. Some people just do it by sitting in silence. What a blessing that God knows what we're like. He doesn't force us into a certain way of prayer. And he hears us when we pray, however we pray. The important thing is that we do pray. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul, through this passage, assures us that God hears and that we can trust him to answer in his own time. But meanwhile, we have given it to God and we can know his peace while we keep going but waiting for that prayer to be answered. So when you pray, Do any of you use a pattern sometimes? There's one that I know about. Do any of you use this one? Yes, yeah, some of you said it. Acts. Yes? And so it's a prayer mnemonic standing for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And using something like this actually stops us praying a bit like a shopping list. You know, particularly the adoration at the beginning just makes us pause and just actually praise you, God, for. Thank you, God, for who you are. There's always something you can praise God for, however you're feeling. Interestingly, I would describe it as linear. Now, if any of you are from a mathematical or scientific engineering background, you will know exactly what I mean. But linear, you work from the beginning and you go to the end. Now, the final bit there, when you get to the end, that's the final bit where you give your concerns to God. So you've gone through the others and you land up there. The prayer in Nehemiah is not linear. It doesn't start at the beginning and go through to the end. The pattern is A, B, middle, B dash, A. I've lost the dash from that one. I think we found it in the wrong place earlier. But you've got to balance. The outside edges balance, the next two bits balance, and the middle bit is the important bit. And it's a pattern you will see in Hebrew literature, in the Old Testament. You sometimes look in the middle to see what's the main point of a passage. Unlike us nowadays, who tend to write through and you get to the main point at the end. It's a different format, but it's worth remembering for something like this passage. So, what do we got? We have got invocation. I'll come back to that. Verses 5 to 6a. Confession, verse 6b and 7. An appeal to the covenantal promise of return. That's the core of it. And then confession again, verse 10. And then finally, the invocation with a supplication as well there. So, let's have a look at this. So, the first bit, the invocation, this is the beginning and the end. And I think it's just important just to see what's going on. So, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And you'll hear similar words in the end. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. Yes, it's echoing. And to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. And then the final bit is give your servant success by granting him favour in the presence of this man. Just ignoring that end bit, you've got the invocation, which is simply saying, Lord, hear me. I'm your servant. Hear me. And that's all the invocation is. So what do we got? He's recognising who God is. God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He's acknowledging who he is before God, a servant. He's not telling God what to do here. He's reporting for duty. And he's also aware of being part of a bigger picture. It's not him on his own. He talks about your servants, those in the Jewish nation who believe in God. So there's an aspect of togetherness there as well. And I like this quote. This is by a Robert Law, who I think is a preacher around the 1900s. He says, prayer is a mighty instrument, not forgetting our will done in heaven, but forgetting God's will done on earth. And if we have the balance, then our prayers are more, well, I use the word productive, but they're only productive because we're wanting God to work through us, and it's productive in that way. It's not the case of saying, well, prayer works. Hey, what do you mean prayer works? God answers prayer, yes, but in some ways they need to be prayers according to his will, and then yes, they will work. I'm not sure about that phrase. You can come back to me later on that one. So when we pray, do we remember that God is big enough to hold any challenge that we face? That he's a great God who keeps his word as well. And I like this phrase, one individual plus God is a majority in any situation. One individual plus God is a majority in any situation. So, for God's will to be done on earth, he needs people who are ready for him to use, which is why we have the next section, which is confession. The two bits of confession. Now, some of you may start to disagree with me now, but that's fine. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And then its partner is what I think is a confession. And I haven't just got made up this pattern. This is from someone else. They are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. He's confessing the situation. And confession can be positive, like the second one, and confession can be looking at the negative parts, like the first one. But they balance each other in the pattern. He doesn't blame others. He appeals to God's mercy in this. And Chris Rogers suggests that there's a place for mourning, fasting, and praying for the church, for grieving at its past failings, and confession of failings. I would also suggest to you there's a place for confession of what God has done in the church over many years. I think the two sorts of confession are actually worth making sure we do, rather than saying, right, here we are, clean sheet, let's go. No, it doesn't work like that. But God is at work, and yes, God, we've let you down. The two things. But there is also, you know, we've let you down. It's a place for ongoing short accounts, individually and as a church, recognizing our faults and asking God to use us. And then we have the central section. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. What a promise. What a promise. And Nehemiah had discerned the true source of the problem. The problem was Israel's failure with regard to the covenant. And hence, this section is an appeal to God to remember the promise that he had made many years before of return. I mean, all these parts of the prayer are linked. They're all one prayer. Nehemiah asked God to forgive his people, regather them to the land, restore them to his favor and blessing. You need all the steps of repentance, of confession and forgiveness to give firm foundation to any building. Whether it's physical building, spiritual building or whatever, you need all those things in there, and actually, as you carry on rebuilding. It's not a case of reminding God what he said. Have you forgotten? God doesn't work like that. But actually, it's a case of bringing his promises to mind for us, for them, and putting our hope in these. Because that is a promise that they could hope in. But they needed to remind themselves of it. And let's...
That's gone in the wrong order. Sorry about that. Okay. And then let's just go back to the last verse of this. 11a, because 11b is the statement of I was a cupbearer to this man, or to the king. I can't remember its exact phrasing. So I'm not going to comment on that anymore because I've already commented on it enough. But give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man, the king, King Artaxerxes, king of the Persian Empire. He had a God-given opportunity to help his people because of his relationship with the king. He prayed for favour in the presence of the king, as he had to speak to someone who had sinned against the Jews and whose actions had actually previously stopped the work of restoration in Jerusalem by Ezra 13 years before, when he had returned from exile with a group of people. It was what King Artaxerxes did that stopped all the rebuilding then. Eastern kings' words, and probably in this country a few years ago, meant life or death. What would happen to Nehemiah if he approached Artaxerxes on the wrong day, when the king was ill or got out of bed the wrong side, or was unhappy with someone or something in the palace? Nehemiah would have just had his head chopped off, or whatever the Persians used to do. Nehemiah was facing a test of faith. He knew that his God was faithful and would see him through. But he had to face the king. He had to ask him to make a two-month journey there and a two-month journey back, and in between spend as much time in Jerusalem as was needed to get the walls built. He also had to ask for the king's provision and protection for the trip, and, you know, just permission to have leave of absence, or whatever you'd want to call it. There were other demands that Nehemiah had to accept. Think about it. He was going from a palace where he had comfort, he had security, to the dangers of a ruined city. And it was a two-month journey to get there. Have you ever done a two-month journey? It's a heck of a long journey, isn't it? Some of you will have done a 24-hour journey, possibly, or changed planes halfway through and then gone on. But it's a two-month journey. He had to accept that he was encouraging a broken people and facing an almost impossible task, at least from a human point of view. And the other thing was, it was going to cost him money, because he would be paying for the upkeep of the people who would eat at his table. So there were all those things going on as well. God never forces us to do things. He didn't force Nehemiah to do this. He might ask us to step out of our comfort zones at times, or what we think we can cope with, because he knows us far better than we know ourselves. We can only come before God knowing that he loves us. So, are we ready for God to speak and to work in our lives? And are we willing to be part of the answer and not pray, "Lord, send someone else, will you?" God calls us to pray, and he chooses to work through our prayers. It's not a case of, "Well, if we happen to pray, great." No, God chooses to work through human prayers. He wants to work with us and not instead of us. There may be somebody you know, and you're the only person who is praying for them. Yes, as a church, there may be people we know in Desborough, and we're the only group of Christians praying for them. And God wants to work through our prayers. God is at work in this fellowship. Hallelujah. But let's encourage each other individually and together to take time to seek God's purposes and then go on with God's given tasks, knowing that we have a great God who loves us. Amen. The next hymn is from the Iona community, "The Love of God Comes Close." And it's a beautiful hymn because the love of God does come close. It comes close to us and it comes close to people. His love comes close to those, particularly who are suffering and finding things difficult. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to come together with our prayers of intercession. These prayers of intercession are based on words in Psalm 13. If you want to perhaps look at that later, or perhaps use Psalm 13 as a basis for your own prayers during the week. Laura's going to say a little bit, and then I'm going to be praying. So let us pray.
How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
We pray for those who feel forgotten and unseen. May they know that they are remembered and seen by you, Lord. Help us to partner with you to remember the forgotten. Search our hearts to reveal those we hide our faces from, the outcast, the stranger, the homeless. Change our hearts, that we may turn our faces towards those people and see them as your beloved children. So we pray for those in need today. Think of those not many miles north from here who have been affected by flooding, the rapid rising of the water, for those who are now homeless and have lost much personal things. We pray too for those who are unwell. We remember from our own fellowship, Thelma, who's been in hospital waiting to be discharged, and for Avril, who is back in hospital, unwell. We pray, Lord, that you'd be very near to them and to others we know who need a special touch of love at this time.
Okay. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?
Lord, we pray for those who we know who struggle with mental illness, anxiety, and depression. We pray that there will be resources released to help, staff employed, and finances given towards mental health. Help us to be a friend and a listening ear to those who need us. Fill us with compassion and wisdom. And ultimately we pray for those who wrestle with sorrow, that they may know your victory in these dark times. Lord, we cannot sit here today and forget the situation in Gaza and Israel. How we pray for peace. We think of all those being held hostage, and we think of the families who just sit and wait. And we think of the many thousands who have died. And Lord, as this has now taken centre stage in the news, we continue to remember the situation in Ukraine and Russia. And again, Lord, we would pray for peace, for you are the God of peace.
Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes rejoice when I fall.
We pray for those who might be considered fallen by those around them. May they know your restoration and grace. Help us not to judge or exclude your beloved children, but instead lift them up in prayer and embrace them with the grace we know in Christ. Thank you, loving God, for hearing our prayer. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen. And we're going to finish by singing the hymn, The Earth Was Dark Until You Spoke. Light to the world, O light divine, kindle in us, kindle in me, a mighty flame, till every heart consumed by love shall rise to praise your holy name. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. We pray. Thank you, gracious Father, for the space to be honest with you today. To you all hearts are open, from you no secrets are hidden. So may we continue to talk openly with you as we go from this place. Make us people who listen to others, sharing their sorrows and spreading your comfort. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you and with all those you love this morning and forevermore. Amen.